with all this?
Well, I'll tell you straight out. You'll find in Daniel, the leopard is Greece. You'll find in Daniel, the bear is Medo-Persia. You'll find in Daniel, the lion is Babylon. And the dragon is Satan. What this beast in symbol is being characterized as is a reconstitution of the leopard kingdom and the power thereof of ancient Greece, geographically with its feet planted in the territory of the ancient Medo-Persian Empire, with the power and philosophy and that which comes out of the mouth, an expression of that ancient enemy of God, the philosophy of Babylon. That's what this is saying. And behind it all is the dragon, which is Satan. This dragon has empowered kingdoms in his image that have passed through seven. And those seven kingdoms have been a constant enemy to the chosen ones of God. Now, there are lots of kingdoms in this world, but there are certain ones, because Satan's purpose is to defeat the Word of God. The minute God says something, Satan arrays his army to make sure it does not come to pass. The minute that God chose Abram and elected a people to be his oracle and gave them promises, that instant, Satan could forget about a lot of other people. He marshaled his armies, the imps of hell, to do the counterfeit and to make God's word not come to pass, and seven kingdoms proceed that hate, attack, and seek to destroy God's people. Who are they? I'll go to the 17th chapter. Am I boring you? Now, may I only lay the foundation today, but I'll say one thing very specific before I quit, and it looks like I took a bath in chalk now. 17th chapter, page 307. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. We're well into the tribulation period. And Daniel identifies that tribulation period as the 70th week of 70 weeks of years that the angel told him would encompass the events necessary for God to work his purpose on the Jew and on Jerusalem. 69 of those weeks of years have already passed. A gap occurred. Paul described it as God turning from the old natural olive tree to graft on a wild olive branch. The church and those Gentiles that have become the spiritual seed of Abram. But before history rings its final blind down, God will return to the Jew and the city of Jerusalem for 7 years. And 3.5 of those 7 years are the 42 months referenced earlier in this message. In that 7-year period, tribulation occurs, which is defined as the tribulation, the great tribulation, to distinguish it from normal tribulation in this world, the rain falling on the just and the unjust alike, the tribulation of persecution of the saints by evil men in this world or even by Satan. The tribulation is the wrath of God poured out for 7 years. We're at that period. One of the seven angels with the seven vials talked with me and said, "Come hither. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." You know, God's in the New Testament here. I mean, you know, he's embarrassed us in the Old Testament with his bluntness. And here he goes again. I mean, this is the last book of the Bible. Why does he have to use these graphic illustrations? "I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." The great bleep. "That sitteth upon many waters." waters his people. That's pretty bad, too. She's sitting on all of them. I'm glad I'll be gone when the old broad starts sitting on people. I don't relish being sat on by a whore. This my crowd or not? Or somebody else wanted in here? Ah, it's a terrible thought. Take a miracle to get out from under her, I'll tell you that. Think I ought to go home and just leave this whore sitting here. That'd be a good place to pick up next Sunday, wouldn't it? Just leave this whore sitting on all these people. Come on, beg me a little. Come and I'll show unto thee the judgment. Now, there's an angel. If I were a good Baptist, I'd say, what I want to know about this whore for? Come on, come hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. God's at it again. Telling dirty stories that didn't happen. With his great imagination and the variety of creation that he's demonstrated, why couldn't he find a different analogy to make his point? Kings didn't fornicate with this whore. I know what fornicating is. I read a lot. If you're getting tired, just shut up. I was up all night. If I can take it, you can take it. I want to make the point. You know, some of these evangelicals, they just run right past this, you know, turn red and keep preaching out of breath for about 5 minutes. I wanted you to see what God's really doing. He's just telling a dirty story. This did not really happen. Why didn't he just do it with prose? Here's this. I do not want to see any bumper stickers that say preachers do it with prose. Could have said, there is a false religious teacher, a false religion that has been unfaithful to the Word of God, and kings of the earth have delighted to establish relationships with her, and this false alliance is far apart from me, and I'm going to judge them both for it. Why don't you just say that? Then I wouldn't have to be embarrassed this morning. All his horror stuff and fornicating. Of course, he knew he didn't have much danger embarrassing anybody because most Christians don't even know what the two words mean. Come hither. Now, didn't that sound seductive? Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I'm going to sit back down for that. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Is a little Old Testament slipped into the New, or is this really here on page 307? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. I'm not going to touch that. I just keep going. Full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She is a wild one. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I'm going to preach on this later. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And there are people that get mad at me when I change the King James. It's having John admire this broad. I think it was a Freudian slip for some of the translators. Let me tell you what the literal says. Astonishment. Here is the man that God had shown in the second chapter onward, the church, all seven churches typifying the church of God in that day and the church of God in history. At their worst, and most of them had problems, he never saw anything to match this. This false church of the last day. And he wondered with great scratch-out admiration. That's not what the Greek says. Astonishment. It laid him out. He couldn't believe his eyes. And let's go on now, folks. We've got to get this over with. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? See, that proves the same word, astonishment. I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. Now, here we are getting down to the mystery of this beast. The angel's going to explain it now. I'm about to my jumping off point that I can leave us until next Sunday. The beast that thou sawest was and is not this is first century A.D. This is before that. The beast which thou sawest was and is not. In John's day, he doesn't exist. But he was. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, but he shall be. We're here to that head that was wounded and comes alive again. Shall be. It's not. Now we're going to get the explanation of who the one wounded in the head is. That is the power of that Antichrist kingdom. The one that was and is not in John's day, but shall be. Where's it going to come from? The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Circle those two words, bottomless pit. There is only one word in the Greek, and it's a cognate of our word, abyss. Sometimes called the pit, sometimes called the bottomless pit. When Jesus was moving around in the New Testament world, demons would recognize him. And some of them cried out to him and said, Are you come to send us to the abyss before our time? And when he came upon the demoniac of the Gadarenes, the demons in him, so many their name was Legion, begged that they not be sent to the abyss, but be allowed to enter the pigs. During this tribulation period, one of the angels pulling the chain to release the wrath of God will open up the abyss, it says, and out of the abyss will come those locust demons that will hurt mankind for those many months. One dwelling place where demons by the thousands have been chained or imprisoned. And those that were running loose in Jesus' day, and there are a lot of them still running loose, begged their Lord and Master, whom they recognized as being ultimate Lord even over the imps of hell, "Art thou come to send us to the abyss before our time?" Now, in that prison cell will go Satan himself. After the Armageddon, John says, "I saw an angel having a great chain in his hand. Lay hold on that old serpent. Bind him 1,000 years and cast him into," the King James says, "bottomless pit." It's the abyss, 20th chapter of Revelation. The same place. This wounded head, the beast that was and is not in John's day, shall be, because it shall ascend out of the abyss, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and in John's day is not, and yet is. Now, who is this beast? I told you over and over again as we taught on Revelation, I bring you up to this point. When Daniel saw his revelations and vision and in trance, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish, angels came to talk to him. It was made clear when he prayed, and an angel came and said, "I heard your prayer 3 weeks ago, but the prince of Persia restrained me. So much so I couldn't get to you." Not talking about the earthly king. He's talking about that evil Satan lieutenant behind the scenes that gave the power to the Medo-Persian Empire and was the real ruler. As when God prophesied against Tyre, he pierced the king of Tyre in his prophecy to Satan himself, who was the real ruler. And that angel says, "Michael had to come and help me. The resistance was so strong. And I left Michael in a holding action against that prince that I might come here. It took me 3 weeks to fight it through and deliver the answer to your prayer. Now I'm going back. Me and Michael are going to mop them up. And when we leave, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. They will subdue the power of that evil prince that gave the ruling force to the Medo-Persian Empire, and in its place will come, unopposed by supernatural force, the prince of Grecia, assigned to give power to that earthly extension of the Babylonian Empire and Satan's counterpart to Christ. And that's why Alexander the Great had the power that let him go as though he didn't touch the ground in the figures, and at 30 years of age can sweep into that area like a vacuum, when prior to this testimony to Daniel, the Persians found nothing that could stand in their way. It's a demon, a powerful supernatural being that rules in each one of these kingdoms. And the one that empowered the leopard kingdom of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great dies, the Daniel revelation says, four horns rise up in the place of this notable horn. Daniel saw history in advance, that the kingdom of Alexander the Great would be divided among four generals. But Daniel's prophecy is very specific. They will rule, but not in Alexander's power. Because when the notable horn is cut off, that evil demon that empowered Alexander the Great will be banished to the abyss. And he's still there today. He was there in John's day. That demon was empowering Alexander the Great, is not in John's day because it's in the abyss, shall ascend out of the abyss during this terrible period of tribulation and possess the ruler of this last kingdom. That's why I say Antichrist is not some boy living, killing neighbors for practice. He will come to a rulership position at the set time of God in the formation of this last kingdom, and he could be as ordinary as any other ruler. But when his position is given to him at a set time during this tribulation, that evil demon will ascend out of the bottomless pit and possess this earthly ruler, and at that moment, he becomes Antichrist manifested. He becomes the beast incarnate, and that empowering of Satan is the point at which he becomes Antichrist with the earthly ruler and the supernatural demon fused into one. Now, there are seven kings. Here's the mind which hath wisdom, verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, here we go again. I've heard down through the years people say, it's got to be Rome because there's seven hills of Rome. And they take figure and turn it to rocks and geography. This is still figure. The mountains are kingdoms. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. From Babylon's day and the conceptions of Nimrod and Semiramis, this false caricature, this false religion, this counterfeit conceived in the mind of Satan has always formed its alliance and sat on these kingdoms. And they have been wed together. And these, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. John is prophesying in the second half of the first century. Five of those mountains. Now we know what the mountains are. And I said earlier, the wounded head is identified with the mountains. The seven mountains are kingdoms. And he says, five are fallen. Who are the five? The five that have opposed, as the enemy of God, his chosen ones. And that's where God, in his treatment of the Jew in the last day, focuses his microscope on those nations that have set themselves against God's chosen people. The first one was Egypt. That's where they went into bondage. Number one. The second one, Assyria. The third, Assyria carried away the 10 lost tribes and much of Judah. The third was Babylon, that carried him into bondage for 70 years. The fourth, Medo-Persia. We ought to bury this blackboard. During the tribulation, they'd dig it up and think they had a new language. The Medo-Persian. The fifth, Greece. Five are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. In successive orders. These are the mountains, the kings that oppressed God's people from their calling. Five are fallen. That's what they are. And one is, obviously. He was living during the sixth one, which was the Roman Empire. Now he says, and the other is not yet come. It hasn't come yet either. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And in the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2, in the prophecy of the beast in Daniel 8, in every case we have a 10-toed kingdom in the case of the image, 10 toes. In the case of the beast in Daniel 8, you have 10 horns. And in every case, the last days, the days that are the beginning points of the 70th week of God's treatment of the Jew, the tribulation period is going to occur, and the rise of Antichrist will occur while this 10-toed or 10-tribe or 10-horn kingdom, I found it on the board, exists. The other is not yet cometh, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, because he's in the abyss, and the beast that was and is not, but shall ascend out of the abyss, he is the eighth. That means from John's day, in oppression
of God's people, this stream will flow. Five are gone. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. One now is Rome. In the beginning of the 70th week, the great tribulation and the prelude to its entrance, a kingdom will form that is the reconstituting of the old Roman Empire, the ten toes, comprised of iron and clay, the ten horn kingdom in the beast prophecy of Daniel, and out of the ancient geographic territory that comprised the nations of the old Roman Empire, a loose conglomeration of a ten-membered confederacy will form, and they will give, if Daniel is correct, they will give their power to someone that comes up with an answer to the Middle East, with a peace plan. Israel will form a seven-year treaty with them, and everybody will cry, peace and safety. It's finally arrived. That ten-toed, ten-horned confederacy of ten nations that occupy the broad territory of the ancient Roman Empire will give its power to this man that is the answer to peace. We know where he comes from. He comes out of the ancient Alexandrian Grecian Empire territory. In the breakdown among four generals, he is to be one of those that inherits the territory of the Seleucid portion of that kingdom. And the Seleucid portion of that kingdom comprises western Iran, Iraq, Assyria, and Syria, as we now know it on the map. Somewhere out of that Seleucid portion, Iran, Iraq, Assyria, Syria, a man will rise that can make peace with Israel, and a ten-membered confederacy of powerful nations, probably those who depend upon oil, will give the chairmanship of their ten-toed confederacy to him, and that's the seventh kingdom, and it will exist for a very short time, because out of the bottomless pit, when he has that power, will come the very demon that empowered Alexander the Great, that was and is not, but shall ascend out of the pit. He will possess that ruler. The ten-toed kingdom will dissolve, and this Antichrist, under the power of the demon, with the help of a false prophet, will set himself up as a world ruler, and then, thank God, we're gone. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? I can't end without this, and I'm done in just a sentence or two. I will, as we continue in Revelation, put flesh on this bare bone. The Thessalonian letter says, Paul is beseeching them in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. They're under persecution, that New Testament church. And some are coming along and saying, because you're being persecuted, you're in the tribulation. Antichrist is here. And the wrath of God is being poured out. Paul says, I beseech you, or we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, even if somebody comes saying they're getting it from Paul, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come an apostasy, literally. The false prophet's got to grab the minds of the people and make them bow down. But there's something else even more important. No, you're not, he says. Remember what I told you when I was with you. The spirit or mystery of iniquity, verse 7 says, doth already work. Only he who now letteth. That's Old English. If you played tennis in an Old English frame, they'd say let ball when the ball hit the net, because it meant in Old English to restrain, drag it out. It now means to allow. And put in the margin what is being said here. Only he who now hindereth or restraineth will hinder or restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume. That man of sin, Antichrist, cannot be revealed until the body of Christ, the church, is taken up, because tribulation time is the wrath of God. The wrath of God fell on Christ once was enough, and the body of Christ will not have God's wrath on it again. We're not appointed under wrath, the Scripture says. We shall fly away. We are not going to be here when this happens. But I'm sure a lot of my enemies are. And I'm helping them out. So they will recognize the symptoms and pray for a way of escape. We shall be gone before that man arises. But this is the way he'll arise. And Antichrist, after receiving the gift of a 10-member kingdom, as he solves the problem of the Middle East, will become demon-possessed. And the beast that was in Alexander is not now. That is a part of the seven. Obviously, he was the Grecian kingdom, the fifth one. Part of the seven shall come out of the bottomless pit. And don't expect Gaddafi or any other world leader that gets hit with a baseball bat on the head to be the beast. It could be anybody in the Middle East who solves the problem of peace in Israel, who is given the chairmanship of a 10-member nation, who then will be the candidate for demon possession, and Antichrist is here. But before that happens, I'll be gone. Hallelujah. Come on, Sam, I'm going through. I'll be looking at you at 7:30 tonight.